God's Word. And you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll have ushers that will come by to bring a Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. And God, we thank you that your word is true. God, just as the ladies were talking about studying your creation in Genesis, Lord, you are making a new creation, and you're doing it even this morning, Lord. You're doing this miracle even in our hearts, Lord, and we behold it, and we want to understand it more, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would come by your Spirit. The first two verses of Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep as you were beginning the work of creation. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and hover over us today as you work creation, new creation, in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. God, I pray that you'd protect us against the lies of the enemy that tries to persuade us. There is no power outside the physical realm, and yet your word shows that even the physical realm, Lord, you control it, you create it, you speak life, Lord. I pray, Father, bring life this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul speaks to these Corinthian believers, telling them if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, this wasn't not a new idea that the Apostle Paul had come up with. He was referencing the prophecies of Isaiah. Let's have that Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Can see it there. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Prophet speaking of the present age that we live in, we're speaking in, we're interacting with, even today, the former. That's what we're in right now. But the prophet is also speaking of a time when God will recreate. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that time is not yet here. And yet the Apostle Paul takes this verse, drawing from it, and speaks to Christians and saying, today, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. So as we consider that and consider what it means in our lives, let's ponder for a minute, what was God's purpose in creation in the first point? Hopefully you're thinking that after hearing about the study of Genesis for the ladies. God's purpose in creation was to create a space where God could interact with humanity. God, the Bible tells us, Jesus revealed him to us as Father. That is his nature. He is a nurturing, loving, life-giving, sustaining Father. And he created human beings in his image. In fact, Adam is called the Son of God. And so he created this space where he as a father could be with his children, humanity. And God was an amazing father. He placed them in the best part of the entire cosmos, put them on planet Earth, and not just planet Earth, any part. He put them in the Garden of Eden. And there he provided for them. He walked among them. He spoke to them face to face. But they rejected the Father's loving kindness. And they chose a path of independence. apart from their father's guidance. And as a result, the very creation that God had created, a space where he could provide for them as their father, he is now cursed. Life now ends in death. A ground that once produced abundance produces thorns and thistles. And men oppress and steal from one another as they try to overcome the curse. And as we go along through the story of the Bible, we find the reality of what this world is like, mentioned of by King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, which I've summarized there in a table. King Solomon begins by saying, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, time to be born, a time to die, time to laugh, and a time to weep, time to dance, and a time to mourn, a time to heal, and a time to kill, time to love, and a time to hate, time of peace, and a time for war." Some of the people in this room are older. They know that this was once a very popular song by a band from the 1960s called The Byrds. It went by the title Turn, Turn, Turn. So if you've heard it before, it's probably because you might have heard it on a radio station. Nowadays, it would be on the oldies station. But this actually, their song was taken word for word from the book of Ecclesiastes, written over 3,000 years ago at this point. So what does this verse mean? You can put it back up on the screen. What is this verse talking about? Well, it's one of these verses that you begin to understand more and more as you get older and you experience more in life. There are many amazing, wonderful, good things to experience in this world. Falling in love. Getting married. Having a child, that's an amazing one. God blessed me to have a child 2 years ago. It's indescribable, the joy that you experience, the wonder, the amazement of those things. There are innumerable wonderful, wonderful things to experience in this life. And yet, as you live on in this world and you experience it, you're going to realize that those wonderful good things become tempered and contradicted by horrible, horrible, painful things in life. Years ago, when I was probably about 24, my day job is I'm a physician, and part of my training, I had to work in a forensics a unit for about 3 months doing autopsies for people who had been killed or different things like that. And I remember there was a little baby who was about my son's age, and he was brought in. He had been starved for months, and the boyfriend was so annoyed because this child kept crying because it was hungry that he took the child and just beat it to death till finally it stopped crying so he could enjoy his time with this child's mother. And so there we were doing the autopsy, finding all the characteristic findings, the hemorrhages in the eyes, the contusions in the brain, and all the horrors that you will see. And so on one side, you'll have your child being born, which blows your mind. On the other side, you'll see some of the most horrible things imaginable. And they both coexist in this world. Walk across the street and go into Children's Hospital. We have a few pediatric oncologists, even in our church, and go and look at those children with leukemia. Look at those children who've lost their legs, cutting them off for bone sarcomas and things. And I remember as a medical student being on the wards with the children crying, and they were always crying. There was never a time where there was not a child crying, except for this one time, this lady would come in with a harp. You know, like a big harp in an orchestra? And she would come play the harp and go from door to door of these kids on chemotherapy and play for them. And it was the only time that they would stop crying. And you'll go through that, and you'll hold your child, and you'll pray, "God, please, Hold every cell of my child together by the word of your power. No parent wants to experience that. And yet it happens every day. This world is characterized that we currently live in, this dichotomy of wonderful highs and unbelievably sorrowful woes. And what is the point? Why is creation like this? Well, God left enough of the creation intact with the beauty and the experience of the sweet things of life for us to see him, that he created it, that he is good, and that he is the giver of all good things. But he's also let us taste of the curse of a creation where he's been asked to leave. Yes, he created this creation to operate with his presence in it, where he could be a father, guiding and protecting, healing, his very presence giving life. And yet, Adam and Eve basically said, we want your creation, but we want it without our creator. And that has been the story of this planet from back in its origins in Genesis chapter 1. And yet the prophet tells us in Isaiah that one day this cursed creation order will be remembered no more. Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Isaiah 55, verses 12 through 13. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtle trees will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. And then Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, the end of the Bible, John's final vision. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Let's read our verse where we began again today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are in Christ, you are a fulfillment of this prophecy in part. God today is creating new creations for his new heavens and new earth. And if you are Christ, in Christ, you are one of them. You are being recreated as new creations for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, for those of you who study Genesis chapter 1 and those who are about to study Genesis chapter 1, you'll realize that God's creation is new heavens and new earth creation. He's doing it in the opposite order of the way he did it in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth first, right? He brought the land out of the water. He filled the sky with the sun, moon, and stars. He put the plants on the earth. And lastly, day 6, he created humanity. But God's doing it in the opposite direction as he creates the new heavens and new earth. He's starting with you. He's starting with the creatures that he will bring into the new creation. Why would he switch it up like that? What would be the purpose of doing that? Well, about for the past 16 years, I've been going into youth prisons in Boston and teaching Bible studies to kids who've been locked up for violent offenses, nearly all of them in gangs. And the most common excuse I get from a young person for why they did what they did is, I'm just a product of my environment. If I'd have grown up differently, I wouldn't be bad. Well, there's a piece of truth in what they're saying. Environment does influence and affect us. The reality is if they had grown up in their environment, a different environment, their bad might actually look different, but they'd still be bad. Right? It might not look like gangs and streets, but I can assure you, sin is part of everyone's heart. About 4,500 years ago, also you'll learn in Genesis, God showed us what would happen if he just reclaimed and renewed an environment and took the best, the most righteous man he could find at the time and had him repopulate the planet. It was called the Great Flood, and Noah was the man. So God saved Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, most righteous family around. He flooded the earth, brought them into this new humanity, allowed them to repopulate the earth in what might be described as a new heaven and new earth-like quality, having been cleansed with water. And what happened? The old creation just filled the earth until, what do we have? Sin's just as bad and even worse than before the flood. You see, the problem that we're in is not our environment. The problem is our hearts. And God has to create us new before he puts the new heavens and new earth here. Now, the final judgment, unlike the flood judgment, will be different in type and different in outcome. Different in type because the old judgment was water. The new judgment on the earth will be by fire, right? He will cleanse the earth, destroy the earth and the wickedness by fire. But the outcome will also be different. And the reason is because his new creations alone will fill the new heavens and the new earth. And Peter refers to this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells." A new heavens and new earth will only be good if new creation humanity is there and God is living in their presence. Okay. So how does a person become a new creation? I mean, what do you do? How does that work? The answer we find in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So you can leave this verse up. So here we learn Jesus, the one who through whom all creation was made, back in Genesis 1. He comes into the very creation he created, and he takes on himself a human body, just like we have today, and he becomes part of this fallen creation order. And yet, this creation, his creation, doesn't recognize him. He experienced the curse that we all experience in the present age, resulting from sin. And ultimately, his own creation crucified him on a tree that he created, and he bore in his flesh, his physical body, the sins of this old creation. Death of the Son of God was what was required to redeem old creation humanity and bring them into a new creation that Jesus already had in his mind to recreate. And yet this verse tells us that some in the old creation, but not all of them, some of them were able to recognize him. And they received him. And they themselves became new creations, not by a natural birth. No, they were born again as new creations by the will of God. So what was it about Jesus that allowed some people to recognize him while other people seemed not to? Any ideas? Well, to me, as I read through the Gospels, one of the things that would strike me, it seems, are the miracles that Jesus did. How many miracles did Jesus perform? 3, 4? So many miracles that at the end of the book of John, John actually says if all that Jesus did and taught were recorded, there wouldn't be enough space in the world to hold all the books. He did so many, many miracles. What was the purpose of those miracles? The purpose was to demonstrate the power of the age to come. Kingdom power. He was giving people a taste of the new heavens and new earth that he was going to create, and he was letting them see that power in the current fallen age. Probably the most famous miracle, in my mind at least, that would demonstrate this the most is raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was a very close friend of Jesus, and he loved Jesus. And Jesus allowed Lazarus to die from a sickness. And then 4 days later, he comes to the tomb, and after Lazarus had been buried, 4 days, calls to him, and Lazarus walks out of the tomb with his grave clothes on him. And before doing this, Jesus teaches to Lazarus' sister, John chapter 11, verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was showing, I have the power to raise the dead from my new heavens and new earth. Jesus didn't raise everybody from the dead. But he would do a miracle like this to show this is the power of the new heavens and new earth. This is the kingdom power that will bring my kingdom in the new creation. Now, you would think with all those miracles, right, people, why wouldn't they believe? What was the problem? Well, in the same chapter, John chapter 11, verse 47 through 48, we have recorded the religious leaders at the time, their response. He said, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And they said, what are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. You see, Jesus' miracles were welcomed as long as it benefited and protected the current life, the current status quo, the current situation that we're in. They wanted their nation protected against the Romans. And if Jesus would use his miraculous power to establish my kingdom now, then he would have been welcomed. But that's not what Jesus was doing. Their temple against the pagan temples, their health, their wealth, their prestige, their positions. If Jesus' miracle would have just provided for them the security in this life that they wanted, they would have never crucified Jesus. But that wasn't the purpose of Jesus' miracles. You see, it turns out the religious leaders of the day, just like Adam and Eve, were content with a creation. They were even content with a religion, as long as they didn't have to be bothered by the Creator or the God they said they were worshiping. Just give me the stuff and leave me alone. That is the heart of humanity and why this world is cursed. Have you ever, I don't know how many people, you can raise your hands, have you ever prayed for a miracle or a healing that didn't happen? Wow, quite a few here. I just buried one of my best friends named Tim back in June of this year. It's a picture of him there. Tim served with me in the youth prison for about a decade. This is one of the guys in his wedding party who used to be part of our prison Bible study. And so we invited him down to the wedding. That's his wife, Kate, in the middle. Temp, the last 3 years, have been battling brain cancer, and he ultimately died in June. And I was asked to speak at his funeral, which was very hard because I was very close to him. And Tim and I prayed for miracles of healing many times. Tim was one of the most faithful servants of God I've known in my life. And one of the hardest parts about the funeral is right in front of the casket is his three little boys sitting there. The youngest one was 4 years old and crying and confused, why is daddy in that box? And his wife is grieving. And you go through that and you try to speak, but it's really hard because you're just filled with tears and pain. And you think to yourself, why not? Why not a miracle in this situation? And I'll tell you, if you don't understand the purpose of Jesus' miracles, you will get so confused in your faith and you'll get discouraged and quit. But you have to understand the purpose of the miracles are not to eliminate the curse of this present age. The curse affects both the righteous and the unrighteous alike. We all partake of the curse. The purpose of the miracles is to show us the power of the age to come. And I can tell you, before Tim died, the weeks before I would go and visit him, we read verses about resurrection over and over and over together. My hope is not always in a healing, but I have absolute confidence in the resurrection of the dead and that I will see my friend Tim again. And so I can ask God for healing while in this present age. And if God says no, I can hate the death. I can weep over the death. I can be in pain over the death. But my faith need not be shaken because my confidence is in the power of the age to come. There, the effects of the curse will be overturned. But until then, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans. Have you ever groaned with the agony of the curse in this life? Pain that you'll experience in this life? Death, mourning, despair? We groaned. Creation groans in labor pains with birth pain together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Being saved does not mean that you're not going to groan. You're going to groan. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved into this hope. But what hope? But hope is that, but hope that is not seen is not, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Meaning, hope means it's something that you haven't seen yet. Our faith is in a hope of a new heavens and new earth, but you haven't seen it yet. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait eagerly for it with perseverance. That's what Christian perseverance is all about. Holding on to the promises of God that he assures us in the new heavens and the new earth. So miracles are important for recognizing Christ, but only if you can understand the purpose in his miracles. Only then can you make sense of why God chooses to heal some, but not others. Why some believers in this world are rich, while other believers are poor. Why some believers end up with spouses or children or homes or prominent ministry positions, and why others do not. In the age to come, Jesus promises the first will be last and the last will be first. Our hope is in a new heavens and a new earth. So, if not through the miracles, how else could Jesus be recognized? How could people have recognized him and received him and become part of that new creation? That was our question in John chapter 1. Well, I'm going to present to you three things that Jesus taught on and lived in the present age that relates to your life and how his teachings and the way he lived in them showed us and revealed to us that he is the king of the new heavens and the new earth. These three things, very common, three of them: marriage, money, and power. Let's start with marriage. What was Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John? Anybody? Turning water into wine. And what was the context of that miracle? It was at a wedding. It's one of those confusing parables. You know, as a general rule, we're warning people against the sin of drunkenness. And Jesus goes and turns water to wine? Why would he do that? And I think of what better place to rock the boat than in a wedding celebration. Jesus loved going to weddings. He delighted in it. And so often in his teachings and his parables, he brought up weddings. He brought up the celebration of them. Jesus spoke very strongly on marriage. And yet, Jesus himself never married. Why was that? Oh, there we go. We got the answer already. It wasn't because there was something bad about marriage. It wasn't that he thought women were a distraction. It wasn't that he thought sort of sex was maybe okay, but still kind of sinful. Nope. It was because Jesus' wedding day will not happen until the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, that's speaking of Jesus, has come, and his bride, meaning the assembled church of God, has made herself ready. Jesus lived in this age, celebrating the marriage of this age for what it can be in this age, but his heart was set upon the marriage that would ultimately become in the new heavens and the new earth. He knew that the spiritual union between Christ and his church far surpassed the union between a man and a woman in the flesh. And so he could enjoy marriage for what it was, but with his heart set on the marriage that is to come. Okay, marriage. He could have been recognized if you'd listened to his teachings. And the way he lived around marriage and weddings, you would see that. You could recognize him for it. Topic number two, money. Did Jesus have money? He had no money? Never? What was Jesus' job in the ministry team? What was it? Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. He had a role. He was on Jesus' ministry team. He was the treasurer. Yeah, they actually had money. I'm not saying they were rich, but they had money. And they used the money for different purposes. Food, lodging, taking care of the poor. They had money. And yet, Jesus was not focused on using that money to get stuff. Matthew 8, verse 20. He told someone who wanted to follow him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So one day the religious leaders thought, well, we'll challenge Jesus. We're going to try to trap him. Maybe he'll say something politically incorrect. And so they trapped him. They were going to trap him in front of a group of people. The Jewish followers of Jesus of his day, they hated the Romans. The Romans were an occupying nation that oppressed them and taxed them into poverty. And then, of course, the Romans would be there, who would kill anyone who would defy their authority to tax the people. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. They come to Jesus, these leaders, and say, "Tell us, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And so they brought him a denarius, which was a Roman coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So go give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Jesus taught in this, there is a difference between what is of greatest value in this age And what is of greatest value in the new heavens and the new earth? Jesus used money, but he loved people. The people of this age use people, but love money. Jesus knew that those who were created in the image of God were the only thing that would pass on into the new heavens and the new earth. Let me challenge you on that. What do you do with your time and your money? I think money is not a sin. Having time is not a sin. But what do you do with it? Where do you invest it? Where are you putting it? There is one thing that passes into the new heavens and the new earth, and it is people in Christ. Are you investing in people knowing Christ and growing in Christ? Jesus did, and he showed them. Whatever, give the money away. This money's perishing anyway. Look to what is created in the image of God. That's where your value should lie. So Jesus outsmarted the religious leaders, and of course now they knew there was no other option for them but to put him to death. So they arrested him, and they brought him before the Roman governor at the time, a man named Pilate. Pilate had the power, and that will be our next topic, our third topic, power. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate goes inside the palace, and he summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus speaking very plainly of the new heavens and the new earth. My kingdom is not of this world. This world is being judged. Jesus stands confident in his kingdom. The religious leaders had long ago compromised themselves with the rulers of this age. Why? Quite frankly, those religious leaders only had hope and faith in this age. They didn't believe in a new heavens and a new earth to come. But Jesus lives in this creation, recognizing, not dismissing, not mocking the leader, respecting his power and authority, with his heart set on new creation. So Pilate, after having talked with Jesus, goes outside, John chapter 18, verse 38. He speaks to them and he says, with this he went out to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But wanting to appease the crowd, Pilate had Jesus scourged. It was, they stripped him of his clothes and they took a whip. It was tied to pieces of metal and glass. They ripped the flesh off of his back, exposing bare muscle and bone. And then they took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a robe, dressed him up to mock him as the Jewish king. And the Jews demanded that he be crucified for claiming to be the Son of God. John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So Jesus here, you can only imagine the type of pain he would have had in his body at this time. I would have been shaking, crumbling because of the pain. But he doesn't cower in fear before Pilate. He stands confident that the power of this present age is granted only for a season as determined by God. In his kingdom, the new heavens and new earth, that will endure forever, and Rome will ultimately be overthrown. You may think, how does power affect me? You replace power with politics. Right? That's where people find their power today, is in politics. One party and this party and all these kinds of things. And just like money, just like marriage, it's part of the present age. We have to work with it. But do not set your heart on it. Understand, there is a power in politics. It's sad to say, but I think it's true that the leaders of both political parties in our nation, at least most of them, would probably crucify the Son of God all over again today if it would appease their base. They're interested in power. And so most of them, that is what they would be for. And we have to understand that. Our power is in the new heavens and the new earth, not in a particular political movement. So Jesus lived in our old creation world, but his heart was steadily set on the new heavens and the new earth to come. And by these things, Jesus would have been recognizable to people who were looking for that promise of Isaiah of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, a few more teachings on it. We'll look at just a couple of verses that are sometimes challenging, but yet these verses speak to us of this principle. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 27. And Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life," it's talking about life in this age, "will lose it. But whoever loses his life," life in this age, "for my sake, will find it." New creation life. "What profit is it if a man gains the whole world," old creation life, "and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works," the reward in the new heavens and the new earth. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," speaking about this present age, "the love of the Father, which is in the new heavens and the new earth, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but it's of this world, of this age. And this age, this world, is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." New heavens and new earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Peter speaking on the same concept. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Sojourner, that's a person who's just traveling through one place to get to another. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, the things of this world, which war against the soul." Your soul is what comes into the new heavens and the new earth. And finally, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back where we began, verses 14 through 15. He says, "Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life," old creation life. "He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life," that's heart set on new heavens and new earth, "will no longer live for themselves," old creation life. Instead, they live for Christ, new creation life, who died and was raised for them. Have you ever been controlled by love? Ever thought of yourself controlled by anything? I remember about 15 or 16 years ago, there was the earthquake in Haiti, and some of you know we have an orphanage down there that we supported. It was kind of new then at the time. We had no way to get cash to them. And so myself and two other people, we flew to the Dominican Republic. Someone picked us up and drove us all night on what was called the most dangerous road in the world into Haiti, because bandits would try to, you know, rob people because they knew we were bringing cash in, $25,000 in cash stuffed in our shoes. And I remember I told my parents before I was going, because, you know, something could happen. My dad basically just politely rebuked me and told me I was crazy for doing it. Of course, that didn't get very far with me. So he told my mother. My mother goes to bed and starts crying for 3 days. And then she calls me on the phone, blubbering and crying, "Your daddy says you're going to die." And it sounds so strange, but man, the tears of my mother almost stopped me from going. I mean, that woman loves me. Love is a powerful, powerful thing. It can like crumble you when it's someone who really loves you. And yet I had to choose. Is it going to be Christ's love who's going to control me? Or my mother's love even who's going to control me? Christ's love won out there. And that's what it means to be a new creation, by the way. A new creation is someone who, at the end of the day, the love for Christ wins out over your love for anything in this creation. One day, this new creation will be finished. We'll have new creation bodies that won't be sick anymore. They won't die anymore. They won't be tempted by sin anymore. Can I hear some amens about that one? And we will live forever in a new heavens, a new earth, where God the Father is welcomed and embraced, and his provision and life-giving presence sustains us forever. But until then, if you are a new creation, then you have a new heart, and it is to be led by God's Spirit to love Christ more than what the world can offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we'll put that up. The worship team can come up, and the prayer partners can come up at this time. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. This message, the Word of God itself, is meant to divide you. Jesus came and he said, I bring a sword to separate. This word should divide people in this room into two categories. Some of you here today are in a place where your greatest heart's desires, the things you love and hope for most, have nothing to do with Christ, have nothing to do with the new creation. And perhaps you realize that today. Perhaps you realize Christ has never been my greatest love. The reality is everything else in this world is what I care about, and maybe the only reason I'm here is because I think God might do a miracle for me so I can get what I want out of this world. Well, guess what the Bible says the answer to that is? You must be born again. New creation is a miracle where you come to God and you just acknowledge that about yourself. I am sinful and selfish, and I've been looking for a creation that's good for me apart from you. And today I want to change. I want to receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ on the cross. Alternatively, maybe there's some in this room who are new creations. You've given your life to Christ, but something in this world has overshadowed that love. And maybe it's a career you're chasing, or money, or reputation, a promotion, the good life. Maybe you're looking for a spouse and you find someone who's pretty good but not fully surrendered to Christ. Maybe it's holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness because of what that person did. The Bible says Christ has to be first and foremost. You know, the Apostle Paul writes probably more than any other New Testament writer on the security of the saints, their protection in the faith. But he warns of a certain man named Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas was a fellow ministry partner of Paul. They served the Lord together. And unfortunately, it says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. Have you forsaken Christ because there's something in this world you love more? Today is the day to repent. Be reconciled with God. Set your heart fully on the new heavens and the new earth and give yourself fully to him. Let's pray. And then if you have anything you want to come and pray for up here, prayer partners will be here. Father, I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit divide our hearts, Lord. God, that no one would walk out these doors today confused on where they stand with you. God, I pray for every new creation in here, Lord. Everyone who's holding on to the hope that you've given, I pray that you would comfort them, Father. Pour out your Spirit and comfort their souls and their groanings, Lord, and in their rejoicings. And in every season of life that Solomon could describe under the sun, Lord, bring them over the sun to the new heavens and new earth, the promise that we have, the hope that we have. Build them up and strengthen them by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, for anyone who has never been born again today, Lord, God, it's so mysterious. Even my own salvation, your Spirit working in my heart, Lord, just my heart beating. I remember sitting in this room. Give them courage to stand up in faith, Lord, to come forward and just acknowledge. I may not even understand everything, but I know that Jesus is the answer, Lord. Move them. Drag them up here to be saved, Lord. Any person who's forsaken you, just the shame of that, Lord. You know I've done that before, Lord. Give them courage to come up knowing that you are merciful. If they've forsaken you for something in this world, Lord, that they would see it and repent of it. Deliver us, Lord God. Deliver us. We want to be part of the new heavens and the new earth where you can be enjoyed forever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.